Well, good morning, Gateway, once again. It's good to be together to worship God, to be reminded of the gospel. Now, I want to ask you one question this morning as we continue studying through the Gospel of Matthew. And the question is a very serious question. It could be related to the holidays, but maybe not. The question is, are you tired? We're not talking maybe tiredness from a long Thanksgiving weekend or thinking through the gifts that you're going to buy for your kids or your friends or family members. We're talking about the kind of tired that comes from striving, from trying to measure up spiritually, from trying to do enough, the tiredness that comes from trying to be enough. And maybe some of these statements hit close to home. Maybe you feel like you feel guilty as a mom because you miss devotions with your family once again. Heard that from my wife multiple times. Maybe you're a business owner who beats himself up because your prayer life isn't good enough or isn't what it should be. Or your college students who feels like you're a failure because you're working a job and going to school and there's not enough time for your quiet time with Jesus. Or your retiree who is wondering, is it too late? Have I wasted parts of my life and not lived out fully for the kingdom of God? You see, in here, the Bay Area, this restlessness, tiredness, exhaustion is something that is privy to us. We often hear of founders who are up till 2 in the morning sending emails, or a parent who's juggling work and school and the 17 different extracurricular activities of sports every single season. The professional who is at the gym, at the meetings, prepping for a midweek Bible study, wondering if they're doing enough for God, or a tech worker who's measuring and wondering about those checkboxes of daily Bible reading. I think to some degree, we've all been affected living in the area that we do and living in the society that we do with a culture of hustle and a culture of performance. And when things don't line up the way that we would want, we start asking the question, is God disappointed with me? Have I been doing enough for Him? You see, this is not something that's new. People have been trying to measure up to God from the beginning. The Pharisees, they obsessed with rules and appearances and adding to the law. If you remember the story of Saul, he was trying to obey God on his own terms that he created. Then we think of the rich young ruler. He was measuring righteousness by keeping the law perfectly, measuring up to something. If you recall the story in Galatians 2, Peter is trying to measure up both socially and spiritually. He is with the Jews and he's with the Gentiles. And when the Jews come from Jerusalem, he distances himself. But he's trying to measure up in both ways. Now, in church history, we hear of the same figures like Luther, battling guilt over failing God's law for years. John Wesley, obsessed with works of holiness to prove his faith. And by the way, it's interesting, we sing a lot of John Wesley hymns. Augustine, before his conversion, trying to earn God's favor through philosophy and moral striving. You see, we all carry a weight that we were not meant or created to carry. And at times we create and we carry that weight ourselves. Spiritual disciplines, ministry, moral striving, these are all good. But when they become performance-based, what they tend to do is crush our soul. And what follows after? Anxiety, a restlessness, feeling like you are letting God down. But Jesus steps into our exhaustion and gives us rest and says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Open up to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read verses 25 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. Jesus offers us a rest in our verses this morning, not a temporary rest. It's not a rest earned by checking boxes or performing. It is a lasting, real, and soul-level rest. In verse 25, we read Matthew 11, 25. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, we come to you this morning and just ask that you'd open the eyes of our heart to behold the beauty of your word, that we would be encouraged again and again to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, may this passage this morning help us see your Son afresh as gentle and lowly. That we'd see you, our Father, as merciful and gracious. And that seeing you in this way, Lord, would affect how we live our lives practically. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. What Jesus offers here in our passage is something that we all need, which is rest. And Jesus' primary desire in this passage is to change our lenses of how we perceive him. Who is this one? As Pastor Rod was preaching last week, he's showing up full of mercy and forgiveness and kindness. And John the Baptist is saying, I've had some unmet expectations and he's not looking the way that I thought he would look. And Jesus is similarly tackling this idea that following him is light and easy. He is opposite of what the Pharisees do. Pharisees put burdens on people. Jesus takes burdens off of people. And what Jesus is trying to do this morning is change how you and I view him and see him. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He is a gentle shepherd. This is very important for us because how we view Jesus will dictate how we ultimately respond to this same Jesus. I love what Tim Keller said about the gospel. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. He continues, religion puts burdens on people. The gospel takes burdens off of people. As many people throughout history who've spoken of this wonderful passage, John Piper writes that the deepest rest Jesus gives is the rest of justification. No more pressure to measure up. Spurgeon says, rest, rest. This is what every laboring soul wants, and Jesus gives it at once when we come to him. Martin Luther writes, Christ lifts the heavy burdens of the law and gives us a light and a pleasant yoke, his gospel. R.C. Sproul writes, Jesus is gentle and lowly. He is accessible. When he calls the weary and heavy laden, he's not like the rabbis who bound heavy burdens and would not lift a finger to help. And Augustine in the Confessions, one of my favorite quotes that always echoes in my life, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee, in you, in Jesus. So what our passage is speaking to this morning. And so my desire for us as a church and for you individually is that you would experience relief and rest. For those who are struggling believers this morning, that you would experience relief from performance-based spirituality. That you would begin to approach God from a standpoint of freedom and not from a place of fear. For those of us who are mature, that we would deepen our rest in God's grace so that we can be agents of that same rest and peace to others. And for us as a church, Jesus is going to bring us into his culture this morning, into his home. He's going to show us what his culture and his home looks like, that we would embrace that same culture in our church family. So I want to call you to this one idea. Stop trying so hard and start trusting so simply. Stop trying so hard and start trusting so simply. And our passage is broken up into two sections, verses 25 to 27, where Jesus gives us the key, how we enter into his home. And in verses 28 to 30, Jesus reveals to us the culture inside of his home. He invites us into the culture of his home. And so stop trying so hard in achieving spirituality or access to God and start trusting so simply. And we'll see that in two ways. First one is Jesus gives you the key into his home. Jesus gives you the key to his home, verses 25 to 27. You see, the whole Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has come and he has announced that he is a king. He has been affirmed as a king by the Father, by the Holy Spirit, by others. He has brought us the message of his kingdom. He has shown by his actions in chapters 8 to 10 that he has authority over all of creation. And if he's bringing the kingdom, the natural question arises, how do I enter into this kingdom? How can I enter into the home of Christ? How do I get into it? And in this prayer, as we look at it, it's a very kind of upside down prayer. We wouldn't expect it if we were to read it. Jesus is saying he thanks God the Father that there are some, we read in verse 25, that you have hidden these things from wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. That seems a little bit not fair. God hides some things from certain people, reveals them to other people, but what we know is the kingdom of God is upside down from our culture today. You see, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And not only is Jesus saying this, but in verse 26 he says, this is the gracious will of God, that God would hide some things from some people and reveal it to others. So what does this ultimately mean? Well, this means that Jesus gives keys. Now, I have a set of keys here. These keys unlock everything to my whole life. They're attached to my bag right there, if you can find where they're at. We have here a house key. And this is the only key out of these four keys that is going to open the door of my home. I also have here a key to this building. It's called the church key. What is a key? A key is something that unlocks. It fits perfectly. It opens a door into something else. And Jesus is saying that he is giving certain keys only to some people, but not the key to other people so that they can't enter through the door. Now, who are the wise and understanding that Jesus is referring to here? He says, I thank you that you've hidden it. Well, in our context, we find in chapter 12, Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees. And earlier he was speaking to others, but specifically the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people. To those to whom Jesus said in the Gospel of John, you search the scriptures, but the scriptures are actually about me. What do we know about, though, these Pharisees and their scribes? They were proud. They were arrogant. They're always in the boxing ring theologically with Jesus, arguing with him on various topics. They were rejecting Jesus all the way to the point of betraying him on ultimately the cross. And because of their own pride and leaning on their own strength, they were not seeing the kingdom of God. They were the, quote, I know it alls, the wise and the understanding. To give you a simple illustration, the Pharisees were like people with PhDs in map reading, but they refused to use the GPS. I got the map, I'm going to figure this out. And Jesus said, you've been studying the whole Old Testament, you haven't seen me, what's going on? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Yet the little children that Jesus speaks of here are like those who say, Siri, take me home. And they just follow the GPS. This is one of the main themes that we find in the Gospel of Matthew, divine revelation, God's divine revelation versus human wisdom. There's this two-sided. He's hiding from certain people. He's revealing to others. So who are now these little children that Jesus is speaking about? Verse 25, the last phrase, and revealed them to little children. The little children are those who are humble in heart, those who are willing to receive. Let's look at a few passages in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18, verse 2. I'll just read it out loud. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you churn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, have you ever scratched your head at that verse when you read it? If I got to become like a child. Jesus continues, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the idea of children is that they are humble, they are small, they are dependent. They are not self-sufficient. I leave Ava at the top of the stairs and I tell Anna she's not going to try to climb down. And Anna's like, no way, you better grab her right now. But children are not self-sufficient. They need to be fed and clothed and taken care of. In chapter 19, the children were brought to him and disciples rebuked the people. Why are you bringing these kids to Jesus? You got to bring the important people to Jesus. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Explanation, for to such, meaning to children, belongs the kingdom of heaven. So again, children are those who model or an example of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, those who are simple. In the Gospel of Matthew, children symbolize this dependence, this humility, the simple faith, nearness to Jesus, which is the opposite of the wise and understanding of self-reliance, power, status, and intellectual pride. Interesting. We come back to the example of the keys. The Pharisees had one of those keys that the janitors have, key for every single door. They had hundreds of keys, yet none of them fit in the lock. The children had one key, which is faith, and it unlocked the door. Even to take this illustration a bit further, I have two sons. One is named Ezra, he's 9 years old, and one is almost 4 in a couple weeks. His name is Micah. Recently, Ezra has been on He's been on a stream. He's just been reading every single book, all the details of how everything's created. And so he'll read one book about dinosaurs, memorize all the dinosaurs, ask me what are my favorites. Then he'll start reading stuff about cars, and then he'll say, Dad, did you know this? And sometimes when Anna and I are even talking, he'll say, oh, you guys didn't even know that? That's so simple. Everybody knows that. Because he is such a book nerd and memorizes everything. And so recently he's been studying cars, and imagine he comes into the car, he's one who knows all the cars, how the engine works, how the tires turn, where it's created, how the factory line is assembled, etc. And imagine he gets into the car knowing everything about the car, and he sits in and I tell him, come on, hop in, we're going to go to the park. And he says, no, I don't want to get into the car. Why, Ezra, why don't you? Oh, because I don't trust your driving. Well, sometimes my wife doesn't trust my driving either, but the point is that he knows so much, or he could know, as per example, but yet not trust the driver. And the Pharisees are in the same way. They know everything, but they lack one thing, which is faith. And that's what the children have. On the other hand, my 4-year-old son just hops in the car, says, get donuts? Of course, all the time. So this is the contrast that Matthew is bringing here. We see the same idea in Corinthians. When we're thinking about you and I, 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul is writing to the church, consider your calling, brothers. Not many were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despise in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What is the ultimate point of what Jesus is doing here, revealing things to some and not revealing them to others? Because it's all about his glory. So the ultimate reason that there may be no boasting, we are saved by faith, by grace through faith. It's not of our own doing. It is a gift of God. And you see, the wise and understanding, their road was the way of works. And this is why Jesus is going to contrast the idea of works in our next section of verse 28. And says, if you labor and you're heavy laden from all this religion and all this pile of rocks that the Pharisees are putting into your backpack and telling you to carry this 200-pound weight, then come to me and I will take that backpack off. The religious were trying to get salvation by works. But it's not that way. It's going to be, you get the keys and enter the home of Christ because you believe in Christ. You're justified by belief in Christ, that Christ is enough for you. The ones who get the keys are those who are humble and broken, those who are pursuing salvation by faith. This is what we call justification. And just like kids have simple faith, so John, in the 3rd chapter, as he's writing his gospel, he is telling people what it looks like to believe in Jesus. And after he says, right before he says the famous verse, the Son of, for God so loved the world, earlier in the verses he says that just as the Israelites looked at the snake, at the serpent, right, on the on the stick, so all you need to do is just look. Just look. How simple is that? I just need to look. That's what believing is. Christ is enough for me. He's done everything that's needed. That's the simplicity of justification, is just looking, just like the Israelites looked at the serpent in the wilderness. And it's not because you're a gullible child that you believe, but because simple faith, you know the one who has authored salvation and you trust him. In verse 27, Jesus explains that he is the one who has authority over all things, and authority specifically in salvation. The bigger picture is that he is sovereign, the Father is sovereign, and he's hiding these things from those who are stubborn, the know-it-alls, the ones who are seeking to get to heaven by their works and revealing them to children, and that is his gracious work. In all this, we see the supremacy of Christ. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, says Jesus, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father, so no one can know the Father except the Son and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal. So Jesus is saying, I have an exclusive relationship with the Father. And I know the Father, and the Father knows me. And the only way you can know the Father is if I choose to reveal myself to you, whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, we might be hearing these words and the question might arise in your mind, well, isn't this not fair? How can Jesus do this? He chooses to reveal himself and not to some and not to others. As we think about salvation, we realize that none of us would have ever come to him if he had not revealed himself. All of us were on the path to hell and damnation. And it is God's grace that out of all who are condemned, he saves. Because of Adam's first sin, we're all born into sin. And you see, this idea of revelation and revealing is that you were in darkness and you could do nothing about it. Yet, there is no light, there's no electricity, there's no light bulb, and Jesus comes in and reveals himself through Scripture. This is what he comes to address. And so he reveals himself, and in verse 28, we're going to see that he then calls himself, like, come to me. So we see divine sovereignty and human responsibility. I will reveal, but also now come to me. There is the address and the call to come. Now, this idea of self-reliance has been a pattern throughout humanity. As I thought of this, I went all the way back to Genesis. Why do people lean towards religion? Why, when we look outside of Christianity, it's all of God coming down to us, and every other religion, practicing religion, is how we need to get to God? Why is the majority of religions all about your works that are going to get you to heaven, and Christianity is faith in one who has finished the work given over to you so that you can have access to the Father? Why are we as humans so prone to self-reliance and to build a religious pattern to live by? Think about the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, their eyes were open. They try to do what? They try to do something. Cover themselves in their nakedness. In the Tower of Babel, people wanted to achieve status and identity without God. The people of Israel, moving now a few hundred years, they're adding traditions to the Pentateuch. God gave 10 commandments. By the time Jesus showed up, there's 630. The Pharisees adding legalism. The Judaizers in Galatians saying, well, for you to truly be saved, you need to be circumcised. You see, in the early church, there's this idea of asceticism. You need to experience pain in the body and say no to pleasure because that's going to make you closer to God. Idea of Gnosticism, the flesh is evil and the spirit is good. They would inflict pain to get closer to God. In the medieval period, there's sacraments that people would do to merit them closer to God. We move on to the monastic movement. Vows became systems of earning. We move into the time of Reformation, Catholicism, teaching indulgences and works righteousness. Right? This has been throughout history. And why the cycle of legalism, even up to today, modern evangelicalism, where we have a very big performance culture, if we don't understand the gospel, high metrics, hustle spirituality, why do we drift toward legalism? Because we want control. Because we want to measure our performance. Because legalism elevates the self and it increases pride. So I create rules so I can have a standard for myself to live by, and it's a better standard than other people and I'm doing better than them. Legalism is easier to measure. Talk about in Galatians chapter 5. Here is Paul, the pastor, and he's saying there's only two ways to live life. It is by the law or by grace. And he says it's easier to live by the law because you can create a law for people as a pastor and then give them rules to follow, and then you could keep a tab on how people are doing. But to allow people to live by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and to be led by grace is much harder. You see, Calvin writes, our heart is this incessant idol factory. And Jesus tackles the self-reliance at the core. And he says, you can't get into the home by yourself. I will give you these keys. All authority has been given to me. Now, friends, isn't this reason for us to celebrate? Shouldn't this bring us joy in our life? Celebrating the gospel, produce thanksgiving to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who are all at work in our salvation. We're broken and struggling, and God the Son chose to reveal himself to you and to me. He found us when we were homeless, and he gave us a key to his home. He hid it from the wise and understanding and the self-reliant and the know-it-alls and revealed himself to us. John Newton writes about the gospel, I'm not what I ought to be, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yeah, Tim Keller says, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Praise the Lord. He continues to write, you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. Yet you are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you ever dared hope. So you're way worse than you ever thought you were, but you're so loved beyond your understanding. And this is the gospel. And this is justification. So how are you doing this morning? Are you humble in understanding that God has revealed himself to you? If he has revealed himself to you, you don't need to strive anymore. Stop trying so hard and start trusting so simply. He already brought you into his family. And so he has given us the keys into his home. And second, Jesus here now reveals what is the culture of his home. What is the culture of his home? So Jesus gives us the keys into his home, but now Jesus also welcomes you and I into the culture of his home. This is where we find verses 28 to 30. Jesus says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and that's the kind of culture I am creating. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of us in life want to experience true rest? Do you sometimes feel like there's a nagging in your heart, in your mind, that you're not doing enough for Jesus? That you could do more, that you skipped your devotions that morning, that you could be doing more ministry in the church. You got to ask yourself the question, who put these burdens on you? If it's not Christ, whose yoke is gentle, whose yoke is easy and light, who added these burdens? You see, Jesus is offering rest here, and he's bringing us the antidote to what humanity loves to create, which is legalism and law. And friends, this is not far from the church. There's many, many churches who are legalistic, who don't even understand the word grace, who think they do. They think they preach a gospel, but then they have a law and they have rules for people to follow, and they assess people by whether they do that or not. When we were in India, it was very interesting. I saw churches all around India. Vijay said, look, we're the only Bible-based, faithful, you know, gospel-preaching church. I said, wow, that's awesome. 2 million people, you guys can really grow. They can hear the true gospel. No, he said there's about, then I came there, he said there's about 4 churches. I said, okay, we're getting better. And then we were driving around and I saw churches left and right. And I said, hold on. There's like the South Church of India. There's this church, there's that church, there's your friend's church. And he said, what happens is that when people grow up in Christianity, what it really is it is draped, it really is just legalism. It's Christianity clothed in legalism. Because in Hinduism, it's all about your works and what you need to do for the gods. And so people grow up in Hinduism, and what they do, they just transfer it into Christianity. And so now they create rules and laws in Christianity and live essentially by legalism. He said a lot of people don't even understand the gospel, that Jesus takes burdens off, not puts burdens on. People don't understand that his yoke is easy because they are not seeing Jesus clearly. And so therefore, it is heavy in their life. But Jesus is offering rest. He's offering peace. He's offering contentment. Yes, we want rest in the workplace. Yes, we want rest at home. Yes, we want rest and peace financially. Yes and amen. But the rest that Jesus is offering is so much better than all of these. It's not a temporal rest. It's a mental and emotional rest for our souls. It's ultimately a spiritual rest that he offers. Who is this Jesus and what is the culture of his home? Now, I want to pause here and say that this will resonate with many of you because those of you who are sitting here this morning either grew up in one of two types of homes, which is clearly in Scripture, a law-filled home or a grace-filled home. Either you grew up in a home with a lot of rules and do's and don'ts, or you grew up in a home of freedom and grace. And so when you're hearing what Jesus is saying, this can resonate with you. Some people had higher expectations, grew up in homes that were more judgmental, who were more leaning toward truth, and others grew up in a place more of love and acceptance and leaning towards grace. Jesus, the key to our section here in verse 29, he reveals something about his heart. Look with me in the middle of verse 29. Jesus gives us an explanation why we should follow him, and what is the culture of his home? I am gentle and lowly in heart. What is someone's heart? The heart is a control center of a person's life. Everything flows out of the heart. It's the core identity of the person. The heart is where the deepest motivation lies. And so this is not just a metaphor that Jesus is using to explain who he is. Jesus is revealing who he truly is. It's his essential disposition of who he is in his heart towards sinners and those who are suffering. And so here he's saying, come to me, all who weary and heavy laden. Remember just a couple chapters back in chapter 9, Jesus is looking at the crowds. And he is hurting. Why? Because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Not only do they not have a shepherd, but there's actually false shepherds who are walking around and adding burdens on people. They've loaded backpacks full of rocks, weighing about 100 pounds, and dropped it on the backs of 5-year-olds and says, this is what discipleship looks like. And Jesus is coming and saying, that is not what it's like to follow me. We see this in chapter 23, the Pharisees, it's written of them, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. And this burden of legalistic focus was even in the minutia of, are you even tithing from your garden in your backyard? I mean, how crazy can religion get? That you get to a place where you're tithing from your garden and your orchard. Now we're all smiling here, but man, we've all heard of stories of churches where you hear some of the stuff they're practicing, you're like, how in the world did they allow that? How did it get so deep, so far down the road? Jesus calls this all, in Mark 7, the tradition of men. You leave the commandments of God, and you hold fast to the tradition of men. The question, though, as we are reading this, is how do you know if you're under this yoke or this burden of legalism? It's a very important question to ask. So I want to ask you a few questions. Do you fear disappointing God? Not in a healthy way, but in an unhealthy way. Are you struggling with chronic guilt? Do you feel spiritually burnt out? Like you're on this incessant hamster wheel? Do you have difficulty believing in God's love? I can't tell you how many countless men I talk to online who say, I feel like God does not love me. I feel God does not approve me. I don't feel accepted by God. I feel so distant from Him. Are you trying to earn His favor? You see, these are all signs of someone who is laboring and is heavy laden and carrying a burden of legalism. Look at the choice of words when Jesus says, come to me. He says, come to me who? All who labor and are heavy laden. You are carrying a backpack of rocks that you were not created to carry. And Jesus is saying, come and learn from me, from my culture and my home. I'm gentle and lowly. He's explaining who he is in the core and how he does things. I read this book in 2020, and some of you read it in our men's book. The book was called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. I will tell you that in the last decade, that has been the most, 5 years. In the last 5 years, that has been the most powerful book in my life. 2020 was pivotal for my own soul and my own life and my own walk with Jesus because I read that book by Dane Ortlund. And it changed my perspective on how I saw Jesus. And the way that I saw Jesus changed, and it changed how I walked with Jesus and how I responded to Jesus and how I prayed to Jesus and how quickly I repented from my sins and how I treated my family. That overflowed in how I treated other people because I saw this Jesus who was gentle and lowly. Because there were years of programming up until that moment to present to me a Jesus who is just and wrathful and holy and untouchable. And yes, at times we talked that he is, you know, our shepherd and he's a friend. But that was the minority of the times. And here it was, a whole book on the heart of Christ, a Christ who is gentle and lowly, who accepts you into his arms, who loves you, who's not about performance, but is one who freely receives. If you view God as harsh, you're going to be like Adam and Eve, and you're going to hide, you're going to withdraw. If you view God as a demanding God, you're going to lean towards perfectionism. If you view God as one who's hard to please, oh, friends, you're going to be burnt out in your walk. There's never enough that you're going to be able to do for him. But Jesus says he's gentle and lowly. We can approach him freely. We can confess our sins honestly. We can love others softly. We can practice discipleship, like following him joyfully. He does say that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Oh, this is probably why John in 1 John is like, and his commandments are not burdensome. And I read that first time as a teenager, like, Lord, no, they are burdensome. What do you mean they're not burdensome? They just feel so burdensome. But maybe I was just carrying a yoke I wasn't supposed to carry, carrying a backpack of rocks I wasn't supposed to carry, calling it Christianity, calling it discipleship. Dane Ortlund writes that Jesus Christ is not trigger happy. He's not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. Now, some of you might be thinking, I don't see Jesus as gentle and lowly. I mean, he's overturning tables. He's casting out demons. He is battling with the Pharisees. But you see, why does this verse exist? Why does Jesus even say this? Because he's correcting our vision of him. We go back to the Old Testament in Exodus 34. God reveals himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Where did we hear that again this morning? In Psalm 103 that was read. Did you know that that verse is echoed all across the Old Testament? In Psalm 145, he's slow to anger and rich in love. Isaiah 40, he's a gentle shepherd who carries his lambs. Isaiah 42, a bruised reed and a smoldering wick he's not going to quench. Micah 7, he delights in mercy. Joel 2, he relents from sending disaster. Psalm 34, he's near to the brokenhearted. Friends, Jesus is gentle and lowly. God is near us. And in this next month, we're going to be reminded of that in the Advent, that he is high and mighty, but he comes down and stoops down to us and humbles himself. And this is why we serve a God who is both the transcendent, above all and reigning, yet at the same time, he can be so near to us. He feels like the friend who's sitting right next to us in our life. Maybe you are listening and saying, well, I already believe God is merciful. I believe he's gentle and lowly. And my follow-up question to you would be this. Are you living that way? Is your belief leading to action in your life? It's one thing to know. There's a difference between knowing something and believing it. I can know things, but if I truly believe them, I'll act upon them. And so, do you pray freely without shame? Do you feel shame when you're coming to Jesus? When you're praying to the Father? Do you feel uncomfortable? Like you need to pray a certain way to be accepted before God? Or that your prayer is not good enough? Do you confess your sin in the moment that it happens? This is one of the biggest signs. How do you view God? You come to him immediately, or do you kind of hide? You wait a couple days. You feel like you muster up enough self-righteousness. Things got better. Jesus, now I'm coming to you. The sign of maturity is that you see Jesus the right way and you come to him quickly. How do you treat others? Do you treat others with patience, with grace and kindness? Because you understand that he is merciful and gracious to you? See, you can say and know that Jesus is full of love and grace and mercy, and he's long-suffering and compassionate. That's knowing it. But if you truly believe it and experience it, it's going to overflow into the people that are closest to you. Do you rest rather than perform? Jesus has this huge invitation. Arms are open wide. Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He's offering rest from performance, to have a relationship with him. And this illustration that he gives us here is the illustration of a yoke in verse 30. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is an agricultural illustration. It's very simple. There would be this wooden piece that would fit two oxen in it. You would typically have a stronger ox and then like a novice weak ox. The reason why is because you would want the stronger ox to carry the greater load of the yoke that would carry the thing that tills the ground or pulling whatever needs to be pulled. And then the weaker ox would learn. They'd be like an apprentice. It's like apprentice 2.0 ox version, right? Like, so here it is. The younger ox is learning. The older ox is carrying the greater part of the weight. And Jesus is saying that he is the greater ox, the stronger ox. That's what he's saying in this illustration. It's like Jesus saying in Hebrews that he is our elder brother. He's our older brother who goes ahead of us. He carries the weight. He sets the pace. He provides the guidance. And now he is united with you. And that's why his what? Yoke is easy. It's not that difficult. And his burden is light. Why? He's carrying the greater weight. He's given you the guidance. So living out Christianity in a relationship with Jesus is not done through striving. It's done because of our union with Christ. Man, I often ask the question, why sometimes Christianity feel hard? I think sometimes Christianity feels hard because I think of Hebrews 12, where the author of Hebrews says, cast aside every weight and sin which trips you up. And sometimes it might feel hard because you're yoked to religion. You're carrying a weight that wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. And you're saying, Jesus, it's so hard to follow you. And Jesus looking at you saying, I didn't ask you to carry that. Why are you carrying a backpack full of rocks? Why are you jogging in a cloak? Why are you going on a long hike and carrying a 60-inch TV? No wonder it's hard. No wonder it feels like Christianity is heavy and very burdensome. Because you did that yourself. Carrying the burden of religion. Carrying added weight. Carrying the weight of performance. I got to live up to a certain status instead of resting in Christ. You see, in Jesus says, take the rocks out of your backpack. Actually, you know what? Just take the backpack off completely. I'm going to give you something that's easier to carry. I'm distributing this weight with you, and my yoke's not even that heavy. It's easy. My burden is light. In the house rules in the culture of Jesus, it would sound something like this. The five house rules on the wall as you walk in. Number one, come as you are. Number two, love God and others first. Number three, be humble like a child. Number four, forgive freely. Number five, rest in my care. These are the house rules of Christ. This is the culture in Jesus' home. Jesus' way is patient instruction and gracious correction. He doesn't measure performance or demand perfection. Isaiah 40 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Isn't it so wonderful to have a Christ like this, to have a Savior like this, that not only saves you and gives you the keys, but then when he says, follow me, he carries the greater weight, he gives us the guidance, and he bears our burdens with us. This is the Christ that we follow. Now, this is rest. This is true rest for the soul. This is rest for the mind. You don't need to think about when you wake up in the morning, am I good enough? Have I done enough today? Have I done enough this week? Have I done enough this month? Have I done enough this year? Have I done enough in the last decade? Have I done enough in my lifetime? And feel guilty. And I need to go on missions to India. No, just kidding. Or do whatever you need to do. It's refreshment. You don't need to work to be approved by God like Catholicism, Islam, and Mormonism teaches. You can find rest, final rest for your soul. You see, Jesus reveals his heart and it's gentle and lowly so that you and I wouldn't be spiritually exhausted. So that we would realize we don't need to strive in our own strength, but strive in the one whose strength comes alongside of us. And so I want to ask you a few questions as we close here this morning. I want to ask you, are you carrying a burden, number one, that Jesus did not ask you to carry? Are you carrying a burden this morning that Jesus did not ask you to carry? It's a big question. Did you create rules to your life so that you could measure your spirituality by it, yet those same rules have now become a burden and they're beating you down? So do you carry burdens that you weren't supposed to carry? Second, how do you view God? Do you still view God as a harsh taskmaster? Or do you view him as this gentle and lowly shepherd who comes alongside of you? Do you see him as a demanding boss? Or a friend who is near? Once again, this is why Jesus came, not to put burdens on people, but to take burdens off of people. In 1517, there is a monk whose name was Luther, and he asked a simple question, how can I know that God accepts me? How can I know that God accepts me? He tried everything that the church offered at that time, confessions and penance and pilgrimages, even crawling up the stairs of a cathedral on his knees, Lord, look, I'm doing all this for you. The harder he tried, the more exhausted he became. The more that he performed, the less peace he ultimately found. And if you read Luther's commentary to the book of Romans in the introduction, it writes about a story of conversion where he opened up Romans and he was reading Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And as he opened to Romans chapter 1, he read in verse 16 and 17 these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now we know that verse. In verse 17, he reads, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." It's revealed. Like we read, it's revealed to children. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written. And here's the line. The righteous shall live by faith, not law. The righteous shall live by faith. And it totally transformed his life. He realized it is by faith. Righteousness comes not from trying harder, but to simply trust like a child, not through performance, but from stopping to try so hard and starting to trust so simply, receiving it as a gift. And Luther, he'd been given this key, the same key that Jesus is speaking about in this passage, our passage here this morning, the key that he's hidden from wise and understanding, but revealed them to children. And Luther entered into this home of Christ, the culture we've been talking about, where there's a gentle and lowly Savior. No more anxiety of measuring up, but just rest in him. The same Jesus today is standing this morning. He is the same one who's saying, come to me. And he's saying, learn from me and understand who I am and live in Christianity and following me in your discipleship, not under the crushing weight of legalism and law and performance, but under the yoke of grace and the Spirit, and I will be with you through all of this. And so, do you see Christ this way? Stop trying so hard and start trusting so simply. Anytime this week you feel that burden, remember these words, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And keep pressing on in the power of Christ. Father, we thank you for these words of life that you have reminded us of this morning. You have disclosed your heart to us, that you are gentle and lowly. You have challenged in the way that we view you. Obviously, Lord, we don't have to have a full balance of who you are. You are just. You are righteous. You are holy. Well, help us, Lord, to see you like the diamond having all of the angles and reflections of who you are. Father, we pray this morning. I pray for specifically those, Lord, who feel the burden and the weight of legalism or the law, who might have grown up in a place where it was a church that was gospel-less, although there was the gospel, it was not lived out. There was judgments. There were standards to be kept. And Lord, those things at times takes years to renew and to change. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are experiencing that they may find rest in you. Not striving anymore, but just looking to Christ, being justified by faith. Lord, for those of us who are walking in this, who do see you as gentle and lowly, as merciful and gracious, may you help us to extend that to those who are around us, to shepherd and to guide and to counsel those who are struggling for our life as this process of sanctification. We're becoming more like Christ and we are sinning less and becoming more like Christ. So there are still struggles of this life. I pray that we'd be able to shepherd and counsel those. And in all of this, Lord, may you just encourage us. May we see you afresh and be strengthened in our walk with you. Amen.